Thanks for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. Our mission is simple. Find God, find others, find yourself. That's it. We hope through these conversations, your spirit will be stirred. For more information on Reveal, you can visit our website at www.revealvineyard.com.
Well, today we're going back to a series that we started back in November that was called Jesus, the Greatest Show on Earth. And it is a series where we are studying the book of John. We've been going through verse by verse to study that. So as I said back in November, this is a large Bible study. And so I'm really encouraging you to bring your Bible, open it to the book of John as we start to go through that. We're going to be in John chapter 4 today. If you have a Bible, you can open it to that now. John, who wrote the book of John, was one of the disciples of Jesus, but not just one of the 70 disciples or even one of the 12 disciples, but he was one of the inner three, right? Possibly the one who was closest to Jesus, the inner three, Peter, James, and John, but we get an idea that Jesus had a special connection to John, and these three had kind of a backstage pass to all things Jesus. They saw things that the other disciples did not see. They heard things the other disciples did not see. They participated in things that some of the other disciples did not participate in. And so when we read from John, understand that he's writing from what he experienced firsthand. It's not just some idea or he heard from a story, but he's writing about what he heard or what he saw firsthand, which makes his gospel somewhat unique because some of the gospel writers, Mark and Luke, were not firsthand observers of what they wrote, interviewed, heard stories, gathered them together. Matthew was a firsthand observer. And so Luke's gospel is rather unique in that context. And so look at what he says John says in chapter 20, verse 30. He says this, that Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Now, we could say that Jesus did other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which we could insert that John says, and I'm one of them, all right? I've seen them. In other words, John is saying there's parts of Jesus' life that I did not write about, that I didn't give an account of. Look at John 21, verse 25. He said, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Now, John is engaging in some hyperbole here, which is very common at this period of time within this people group. And it was common to exaggerate to make his point. But what John is saying is that let's make it very clear that more happened than what I'm writing about. More things occurred than just what I am saying here. And so while we don't have everything that happened, John didn't write about everything, we do know very clearly why John wrote what he wrote. And that is found in John chapter 20, verse 31. He says, but these things are written that you may believe. And that you may believe in this, that Jesus is the Christ, or that he is the Messiah, the one that we've been waiting for, the Son of God. And he says, here's what I'm hoping will happen. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. He says, look, here's why I wrote what I wrote. Here's why I selected the stories that stood out to me, because I want you to believe that Jesus is the Christ and that you might find life in his name. In other words, I witnessed a lot of amazing stuff, but I selected these things that I saw with my own eyes that you would find Jesus as the Messiah. John was convinced the only way that we find life that is beyond breathing is through Jesus. Look, there have been some highly influential people who have walked this planet. People like Leonardo da Vinci, not the turtle, by the way, but da Vinci and Harriet Tubman and Nelson Mandela and John Adams and Thomas Jefferson and Bach and all of these people. I mean, even Constantine the Great and Isaac Newton and Albert Einstein and all of these people who had an enormous impact upon our culture, upon society. But no one deserves that top spot more than Jesus. I mean, there have been some great men and women, but it was Jesus who radically transformed entire civilizations. And that governments have been built upon his wisdom, and hospitals and schools and humanitarian aid have all been organized and gone out in his name. Some great men and women who have been on our planet, but none of them claim to hold the keys to death and life. None of them went in the grave and then came out of the grave. Regardless of what you believe about Jesus, it would not be a stretch to say that Jesus was the most influential person who ever walked the planet, the greatest show on earth. Now, don't write me an email saying, well, Jesus wasn't a show. It's just a title of a series, all right? No bad emails to me, please. But that is the Jesus that John is writing about. Now, last year, we went through John chapter 3, so we're going to pick up in John chapter 4 today. We're going to be in the latter half of John chapter 4 because the beginning part we're going to talk about during Easter. So let me give you just a little bit of background. By the way, we're going to come in and out of this series, Greatest Show on Earth, throughout the year, primarily because I have just a touch of ADD, and if we are on one series for too long, it gives me the heebie-jeebies. And so we'll kind of dance in, we'll touch on something else, we'll come back to it, so we're jumping back into John. A little background on John chapter 4. Jesus leaving Judea, and he's heading up to Galilee, and he decides to stop in Samaria, and he has a conversation with a woman who is fetching water from a well, and they have a very intense conversation, and she, in turn, believes that he is the Messiah, runs back to her village and says, come and hear and see the one who's told me everything about myself. Now, she goes, gets them, they all come, listen to Jesus. Jesus actually stays with them for 2 days, and then they make this powerful, life-altering statement in John 4:42. It says this, then they said to the woman, it is no longer just because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Listen, I don't know if there's anything better than when you have been inviting someone to church and telling them about Jesus and sowing your faith into them, and that at one moment they get it, and then their testimony becomes, listen, I'm just not coming to church anymore because you're inviting me, or I just don't believe because I'm living off of your faith, but I have come to believe because I know for myself. Now, some of us will take that opportunity this Easter, and we will invite people to have a part in their life transformation. And all of us should be inviting people to hear that gospel message, right, on April 5th. We're going to have invitation cards for you next week to play a part in someone's life-altering transformation when they encounter God. And a simple invitation, as this woman did, can play a part in that with extreme power. And so they come, they hear, they believe, and Jesus stays with them for 2 days. And now we're going to pick up in John 4:43-44. If you want to turn your Bibles there, or we'll put it on the screens. It says, after 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. Now, the beginning of this chapter says that Jesus came from Judea and was heading up to Galilee, but he decides to go through Samaria. Put that map up, if you would, there. I just want to give you an idea of what this looks like. So all in that outline green is the region of Galilee. So Samaria, where Jesus was, in a city called Sychar, would be lower down. Go to that next one, Wayne. We're going to jump back and forth. You see Galilee up in the top. Samaria is down there in the middle. Judea, way down low, where Jerusalem is, Jericho. Normally, when you take the journey from Judea to Galilee, a Jew, it's normally a 70-mile walk, a Jew would go around Samaria, 120-mile walk, because Samaria was off limits. They were half-breeds. Their testimony was not admissible in court. And they avoided that entire region. And now we see Jesus, a Jew, who's actually walking through Samaria. Go ahead back to that other map there, Wayne. So you can see Galilee. Nazareth is between the A and the L there, if you can't see it. A big body of water is the Sea of Galilee. That a lot of ministry that took place that you read about in the Bible was taking place there. And so Jesus goes to Samaria, and he stays in Sychar. Go back to that next map one more time. Stays in Sychar. You can see it in the purple there, right about in the middle. And he's there for 2 days, and then he's going to continue on into Galilee. So just have an idea of what is happening. Now, as they begin to head out, Jesus makes an observation in verse 44. He says, for Jesus himself has testified that a prophet has no honor even in his hometown. Here's what Jesus is saying, that as it stands now, I realize that when we come into my home region, my hometown, remember, born in Bethlehem, but he grew up in the Galilee area, right? That when we come in there, there are going to be people who are not going to be eager to see me. There are going to be people who are not going to be all that excited to see me. They won't be thrilled to see me in my hometown. He says, in other words, there will be no honor, there will be no esteem, there will be no eagerness. No one is going to be leaning in to hear what I have to say. And I want us to ask ourselves the question, well, why is that? Why would Jesus make such a comment that a prophet has no honor in his hometown? Now, Jesus was just not saying he was a prophet, but he's, you know, speaking of in broader context here. Now, I heard someone once say that the further you get from home, the more of an expert you are on whatever subject you are teaching on. Years ago, when I was younger, just started out in ministry, I was a worship leader at a church, and I had the opportunity to go to South Africa and lead worship for a large conference, multiple thousands of people. And 10,000 miles away from home, suddenly I was the expert on the subject of worship. Back home, I knew six chords, kind of. And so it's interesting that the further that you get away, the more of an expert that you can become, but it's often hardest at home. Here's what this means. Sometimes the most difficult place to be a Christian is in your very own home. Because we can show up to church and we can have a Bible in hand and we can smile and we can wave and we can say all the right things and do all the right things, but at home, we really have a difficult time of hiding who we really are. I think at home is where it can be most difficult, because at home, everyone sees how you live and who you really are, how you respond under pressure and how you argue with your spouse and the places you go and the things that you do. There's no hiding the real you. Now understand this. That's true for us, but that was not the situation for Jesus. In other words, I don't want anyone thinking that Jesus was going to be without honor because his hometown had some secret on him that nobody else knew about. It wasn't like Jesus had some skeleton in the closet. He wasn't a presidential candidate who had a past that needed to be hidden or rewritten or glossed over. That's not at all what was happening. It's not that they saw something in Jesus that no one else knew, and when Jesus was coming back into town, we're like, yeah, we already know about you. And we saw what you did, and you have no authority in our lives. Here's why. The Bible tells us that Jesus was perfect in everything that he did, right? There was no sin, no flaw, no problems, no failures, no hang-ups. He was absolutely perfect. We see that in Hebrews 4:15. It says that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is very, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Is that impressive for anyone? That we do not place our eternity in the hands of someone who is good half of the time, and that we don't give our lives to someone who made it 90% of the time, but that in every way he was perfect in everything that he did, in everything that he said. Matter of fact, we see 2 Corinthians 5 says that he knew no sin whatsoever. And then 1 Peter says he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And yet even in his perfection, Jesus called it and said, you know, when I get to my hometown, yeah, they're not going to be all that happy to see me. There's not going to be any honor and no esteem. It's not because they had anything on him, right? They had to make stuff up even when they brought him to trial. But here's why. The limiting of his ministry in his hometown was not because of his imperfection, but familiarity. The limiting of his ministry in his hometown was not because of an imperfection or a flaw, but simply because of familiarity. In other words, they're saying, yeah, I know Jesus. That's Joseph's boy. Yeah, I saw him building things with his dad. He was all right. Got things off a little. You know, his 90s could have been a little cut better, but yeah, that's just Jesus. Well, that's Mary's boy. It was her first. Kind of a mama's boy, if you ask me, right? I mean, they saw him growing up. Yeah, Jesus, I was at his first birthday party. My son went to school with him. They were on the swim team together. He still holds a school record. It was like he was swimming above the water. It was weird. It was like, I know Jesus. And it was, you know, he was a teenager. He had a bad case of acne. And now all of a sudden, Jesus comes walking back in his hometown, and they're like, who does he think he is? He's coming in with an entourage? Really? He's hanging around with Matthew, a tax collector. Poor Mary. His son got in with the wrong crowd. And who is this zealot that he's with? These guys were radicals. Joseph must be disappointed in his son. Here comes Jesus walking back into town. I've known him since he was a baby. I've known him for 30-some years. Here he comes walking back into town. And Jesus says, they're going to be far too familiar with me to give me the honor that I deserve. The limiting of his ministry in his hometown was not because of sin, but because they were too familiar and they could not ascribe to him what he deserved. Now, listen, there's an idiom that encapsulates all this, what is taking place. And it's this. Familiarity breeds what? contempt. I think Chaucer wrote it in one of his early writings, 1300s or something like that. I think it may even go back further than that. Familiarity breeds contempt, right? The more that you know something or the more that you know someone, the more familiar you are with it and the less respect it is given. The longer you're around it, the more common it becomes. And over time, listen, it becomes worth less to you than it once was. So it's difficult for those in his hometown to listen and to learn and to esteem and to honor because they knew him too well. And so familiar were they with him that they could not benefit from what Jesus was actually offering them. The sense of wonder, the sense of awe was lost completely. Now, if Jesus had this problem, familiarity breeds contempt, this causes me some concern. Let me tell you why. If Jesus had no honor in his hometown, what does that mean for us? If familiarity breeds contempt, here's what it means, it concerns me, for our marriages. That a husband can be without honor in his very own home. And he might be the CEO of a company, and he may be respected, and he may be loved, and he may be the top producer in whatever company he's involved in, and everyone may want to be him, but in his very own home, there's no honor that's given. But it wasn't always like that. It was because familiarity breeds contempt. And a wife can have no honor in the place that she should be honored the most. It wasn't always like that. But familiarity breeds contempt, and now the husband does not honor the wife, and the kids start to see it, and children grow up, and they're not honoring their mother, and in the very place that she should be honored the most, she receives no honor at all. It concerns me in areas like our jobs. Remember the job that you wanted desperately, and you asked everyone to pray for, and this was going to be a life changer, and oh, I want this job, and pray for me, and pray with me, and I got an interview, and this is going to be fantastic. It's going to set me on a new path, and you get the job, and you're like, yes! And three years later, you're like, boring, because familiarity breeds contempt. What about church life? You come to church, and you're like, I love this church. That was month one. It's okay, you can relax a little bit. And then sometime around month 12, you're like, I like this church. And then sometime around month 18, you're like, service seemed a little boring to me. Did you think the service seemed a little boring? It seemed like it was a little boring to me. And then month 24, it's like, I've heard this message. And month 36, there's a new church on the corner because familiarity breeds contempt. In every area of our lives. What about in our country? That we can take for granted the umbrella of freedom that we live under and those who have given their life for our freedom, and we can take it for granted and it becomes nothing special and it all becomes rather ordinary, and that you know, listen, there's nothing ordinary about our country. I've been around the world, from South America to Europe to Asia to South Africa. There's nothing ordinary about our country. Perfect? Not, no, no. Things I'd like to see different? Absolutely. But there's something special about what we have. But familiarity breeds contempt. Now listen, as dangerous as familiarity can be in our marriages and our relationships and our church life and with our country and with our job, there's one area that we need to guard against the most, or it may ruin us. And that is our familiarity with Jesus can dull us to Jesus. That we become so familiar with Jesus that we become dull to Jesus. Over time and over the years, you're involved in church and you know what the pastor's going to say, and you've heard this message, and yeah, I know that principle in the Bible, and I've been to church for 5 years, 10 years, however long it's been, and familiarity can breed contempt. We'll become casual, slow, and apathetic to Jesus. Look what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 2. He says, I know the works. I know your works, he says, and your toil and your patient endurance and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. Now listen, verse 3. And I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Now here's where he drops the hammer. But I have this against you, church. That you have abandoned the love you had at first. You used to love me so much. And worship was so pure, and it was so vibrant, and you used to be so thirsty and so hungry for me. And you used to say that you would follow me anywhere and do anything that I asked, and no sacrifice would be too great. You had so much passion and so much hunger. What happened? He's asking the church, what happened? It wasn't always like this. But have you become so familiar with me that you've actually left me? Yes, you still believe, and yes, you're not going to turn away from me completely, but in reality, familiarity has bred contempt, and you have become so familiar with me, I have just become one of the boys. What happened? And then he says this in verse 5. He says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent, he says, and do the works you did at first. Listen, just as a husband and wife needs to remember the way that it used to be, right? The reason that you fell in love with that person, guess what? They're still there. They've just been buried under a bunch of junk. There are times in our marriage that I think back to when I first married Sheila. She looked like she was 12 years old. I mean, she looked like, there's a picture of her on Facebook. She looked like she was 12. And there are times now after 23 years of marriage, I think back, and when we were married, I never, ever wanted to make her cry. She was so innocent and so soft, and I had such a responsibility towards her that if I even saw the tears come in her eyes, like, oh, we're shutting this down. Whatever I need to do, I'll make it right for you. And let me just be honest, 23 years later, there are times that if we get into an argument and I see her starting to break, there are times within me I can say, I don't care. I'm winning this one. And if you're going to start to cry, that's on you. And let me tell you, we talked about this about a month ago. I said, there are times in my head that I have to think back to the young lady that I married and how I would never want to hurt her. And she said, I think back that, you know, she's not the tough Texan that she is now. That's what she's like back when we married. And she says, well, it's interesting because I think about the same thing about you. And I think back to that, well, what she said was weak mama's boy that I married. No, she's not exactly like that, but I was a mama's boy. She said, and I think back to that man that I would never want to hurt, never want to disappoint. And there's times I have to think back to that because it changes my thinking because I remember from where I have fallen. And Jesus says, look, you need to remember from where you came. What did that used to be like? What did it used to be like when you were consumed with who I am? Remember the passion and the hunger and the desire to serve. And he says, get back to what you did at first. And now let me ask us, church, might Jesus say to us today, March 1st, you've become so familiar that I've become common and ordinary. You've become so familiar with me that just like I would not receive honor in my very hometown, I'm not receiving honor in your life. Because you've been around me for too long, and I'm just one of the boys or one of the girls, and I'm common and I'm ordinary, and you've lost the awe. And I believe Jesus is asking us today, what happened? What happened? Listen, would this never be said about our church? And would it never be said about you? And would it never be said about me? But it's too late because it's already been said about me. Look, I was 14. Met with a youth pastor, two of them. Sat in his office. And they explained to me this idea of giving your life to Jesus. And man, they poured it on heavy. And some saying, if you're in, you are all in or stay out. It was like, look, count the cost because here's what it means to be a follower of Christ. And they poured it on thick. It wasn't this come to Jesus and everything's rosy and perfect. It was like, if you're coming, you're dying to yourself and you're making him the Lord of your life. What do you want to do with it? And I was like, I need time. I was like, I can't do it right now. I just need to think about this. I was 14. I went home in my bedroom, 2043 West Morningside Drive, across from Village Meadows School. And I shut my bedroom door, and I remember it. I picture the furniture in my room, and I knelt by the side of my bed, and I remember saying, I'm all in. Everything, whatever it is that it's going to cost me, I'm in. It was 32 years ago. I don't know how I got so old. And I'm sorry to say that there have been seasons in my life where familiarity has bred contempt. Where I was so passionate about him. And I couldn't wait to open up the Bible because it was like my spirit was exploding. And I couldn't wait to just sit and listen to worship or to lead worship. And I couldn't wait to have an opportunity to pray for someone. And there has been periods in my life where familiarity and Jesus has become common and ordinary. Maybe that's not your story. Maybe you're better. Maybe you've never had that. But it's been said about me, where Jesus would say, remember where you've fallen. And go back to the way that things used to be. Because familiarity, it breeds contempt, casualness, and slowness, and apathy, and indifference. Remember, church, where you have fallen. Think back to when the first time that you encountered the cross, where it really made sense. And maybe it wasn't when you were 6, 7, or 8. Maybe it took to you were 14 or 21 or 30 or just recently when you got it and it made sense to you and you were immersed in forgiveness and waves of mercy and grace that just kept coming and coming and coming, and you couldn't even understand why with everything you've done wrong that God says, I don't hold it against you. It doesn't really matter. I can handle all of that. Remember the first time when it became real to you. And it was almost overwhelming. And Jesus, what happened? What happened to us? Think back to the first time and you were in awe that your past didn't matter. Think back to whatever the time was, a camp or a church service, or when the reality that God was for you was all over you. He says, think back to where you've fallen. Think back to when you couldn't thank Jesus enough because of the cross. Think back to where you couldn't watch the Passion without being completely wrecked, that someone would go through that for you with your past and with your history and my past and my history. And Jesus says, what happened? I am without honor in my very own hometown. And is it possible that he is without honor in his very people? Band, would you come up? 5, 10, 20 years later, whatever the time is for you. You've known Jesus and you've heard every message and you know the cross and you can finish my thoughts, and over time, is it possible that with familiarity we've lost honor? Is it possible in you? I'm gonna be honest, I'm feeling really lonely up here right now. Like it's just me. And if it's just me, if I had to do this message for myself, so be it. There were periods this week that I was just wrecked. I was like, yeah, that's my story. Is it possible that Jesus would come to us today? Is it possible? And he would say, hey, reveal church. I'm without honor in my own church. Might he say that to us? I don't know. Might he say that over your life? When we gather together, is there honor? When we gather together, are we still in awe of who he is and all that he's done? Or is it just, you know, 65 minutes, 75 minutes in and out? Is this a holy space or has it become ordinary? Do we really look to engage in the mercy and the love and the goodness of God when we come? Or have we become so familiar with the mercy and the love of God that we don't even embrace it anymore? Is it possible? You answer that. Hey, does he still have permission to lead his church? Or do we just want his name on our business card? Does he still have permission to break into your life? Or do we just want the assurance that after this life is over, we have another life to come? Has familiarity bred contempt? A prophet is without honor in his own town. What would Jesus speak to you today? All right. You guys were extremely quiet today. I'm assuming that everyone here is on fire for Jesus. But here's what it means for me. I'm going to be down here at the altar. Because while there's not a sin area in my life, the reality of it is there have been times in my life where I've been far more passionate. And the reality of it is that I have to guard myself lest my familiarity with Jesus dulls me to Jesus. And so we're going to worship, and I'm going to ask that you would be transparent before God. And maybe you need to repent just a little bit. And maybe you've made a turn, and maybe it was a slow drift or whatever it might look like in your life. I'm inviting you. You come to the altar. If you don't need to, man, I applaud you. You figured out a secret. But familiarity breeds contempt. Can we bring down those lights, please? Father, we want your Spirit. And if it's just for me, this message, then I embrace it. I do not want to become so familiar with you that I become dull to you. So, Holy Spirit, you are invited to come. Push through all of the haze and the confusion and the fronts and the facades, and put your finger on our hearts and speak to us. Speak to us. Speak to us. Let us not be a people, let us not be a church where you are without honor and esteem and reverence. Speak to us. And in a position of humility, I will be the first. As first a follower of Christ, and then as a leader of this church.